Children, there's many blessings to being young. And one of the blessings is you don't have to pay tax, income tax. You probably are paying taxes, though, without realising it. Because if you go and buy sweets at a shop, there's VAT of 17.5%. So, for every pound's worth of sweets you buy, you are paying 17.5 pence. Tax. So you are paying tax. But parents don't like paying income tax. They look at their salary statements and say, what I could do with that money, and the government are wasting it. They say something like that. Well, no one likes paying taxes. I've never ever met anyone who likes paying taxes. I've never heard anyone of anyone writing to the Chancellor of the Exchequer and sending him a cheque and saying, I'm not paying enough tax, I want to pay a lot more, please. We don't like paying taxes. We know they're necessary. But I guess that many of us who are Christians feel that our taxes go on things that grieve and offend us. You know, things never change. Not only did the people of Bible times hate paying taxes, but in New Testament times they hated and resented the tax collectors. Now, the authorized version of the Bible translates tax collectors as publicans. Now, when I was small, like you children, I used to think, well, a publican is a man who runs a pub or a woman who runs a pub. And I wondered, you know, about all these pub keepers in the New Testament, not realizing it was tax collectors. If there's any words you don't understand in the Bible, ask questions. Ask mum or dad what it means. Or ask someone in the church. Don't go on thinking for years that something means what it isn't. The authorized version translates it as publicans because it's from the Latin publicani, which was a title given to those who handled public money and public funds. The Roman government wanted a system in which taxes could be collected efficiently and cheaply as possible. And so they used to auction off the jobs to people who wanted to buy them to be tax collectors. But by the time the Lord Jesus was on earth, they generally relied on volunteers. And as long as a tax collector collected an agreed amount of tax for the Roman government, he could overcharge people and keep the rest for himself. So tax collectors became very rich, and no one could appeal against their fraud. They had the Roman army to back them up, and because they were such cheats and frauds, people hated them and despised them, even more so because they were collecting taxes for the Romans who'd conquered their country. They were serving the enemy. They weren't good Jews. And so they made themselves very wealthy by their profession. They gained great fortunes by cheating. And as far as the scribes and the Pharisees, the ultra-Orthodox Jews, the religious Jews were concerned, they were as bad as the worst possible sinners. And as far as knowing God and being accepted by God, that was no. Tax collectors, they're beyond the pale. There's no hope for them. They were barred from the synagogues. They were social outcasts who were forced into their own tight-knit communities. And you find that the Pharisees and the scribes, they lumped robbers, murderers, and tax collectors all together. They were all as bad as one another. Now Matthew, who wrote the gospel from which we read, before he followed the Lord Jesus, was a tax collector. In the Gospels of Mark and Luke, his other name is used. It's Levi. If you read Mark's account or Luke's account, it says Levi. Now, I don't know whether you like hearing testimonies of people who've come to know the Lord. How did you become a Christian? How did God work? And often, it encourages us to hear the remarkable ways in which God has worked in our lives. Well, I want us to think about Matthew's testimony this evening. How Matthew became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he became a Christian. And I want us to think, first of all, of the call of a sinner relating to Matthew. And then something that you may not have thought about, who Jesus does not call. The call of a sinner. Now, Matthew may almost certainly have heard of the Lord Jesus. Something of his message, of his marvellous power to heal the sick, heal incurables, do all kinds of miraculous things, of his kindness and his goodness. His other name, Levi, may have indicated that he was from the Jewish tribe of Levi. The name Levi means attached. And there's a story behind that name. If you know the history of the Jews from the Bible, you will be aware that the patriarch Jacob was tricked into marrying a young lady named Leah when he was in love with her younger sister, Rachel. And according to the custom of those times, he'd served and slaved, really, for 7 years for the hand of Rachel. 7 years passed. And the wedding day came. And the brides were all veiled up. You think of these Muslim women, you can just see their eyes. Well, it was more or less that kind of thing. Not exact. But you didn't see their face. They went through all the formalities, the celebration. And Jacob, to his horror, discovered that he'd married the wrong woman. He'd been tricked. Can you imagine his anger? Oh, he'd been a cheat and he was reaping what he'd sown. He cheated his brother of his birthright. He'd deceived his father. And now he was the victim of a most cruel deception. Well, he loved Rachel so much. He said he'd serve another 7 years for Rachel. And so he did, and he married Rachel too. Not a very good idea to have two wives. But he was determined to have Rachel as his wife. Now, Leah did not enjoy a happy marriage to Jacob. She is one of the most to be pitied and sad cases in the Bible. I feel for Leah. Probably you can imagine the way she was treated, as many women are in Muslim society. They don't have much say. She was made to marry Jacob, tricked. For Jacob being tricked into marrying her. And he despised her, of course. All his attention and devotion was to Rachel. And so Leah was the unloved wife. So tragic. And she hoped that after her third son was born, that Jacob would become more attached to her than to Rachel. And so she called the little boy Levi, attached. Now, it's wonderful the way God works, because the Levites, the descendants of Levi, became attached in their service to God in a special way. The Jewish priesthood was drawn from the tribe of Levi. All the people in the service of the tabernacle were from the tribe of Levi and in the service of the temple. they had a teaching role among the people, teaching them the word of God. They were attached to God in serving God. Isn't it ironic that hundreds of years later, Matthew Levi had become a tax collector, attached to the Romans, attached to the enemies of the Jews, their people, his own people. And so Matthew was attached in a very wrong sense to Rome. And he may well have been responsible where he was for collecting all the taxes on goods passing on the trading route between Egypt and Syria. Now, can you imagine Matthew's amazement when all the real religious people who thought they were so holy, so wonderful, all those ignored him, and the Lord Jesus passes his little office by the roadside and says to Matthew, "Follow me." Jesus wanted Matthew to follow him, to serve him. Why? The man wasn't even considered for anything in his own religion because of what he'd done and was doing. And here was someone who was far more esteemed and powerful than all the religious teachers of Israel, saying, "Matthew, follow me." Can you imagine what that would mean to Matthew? Matthew Levi. Matthew, you've been attached to the Roman civil service. Now I want you to be attached to me. I want you to come, follow me, serve me. I should imagine Matthew could hardly believe his ears when those words fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Now, following Jesus would have had a number of consequences for Matthew. And I want us to think about following Jesus as we think of Matthew. First of all, it would mean turning away from a sinful lifestyle. No more cheating. No more fraud. No more taking bribes. No more lies. He could not possibly follow Jesus and have that lifestyle. And the Lord Jesus said that he'd come to call sinners to repentance. And repentance means a change of attitude. A change of attitude to sin. So that we no longer love it, but we loathe it. And it means we're turned round, we're converted to follow Christ. Now other people have different sins to Matthew that stand out in their lives. Selfishness, hatred, pride, greed, malice, trusting in material things and loving them so much that nothing else matters, rather than trusting in God. Cultivating impure thoughts, and so on. And if you are not a Christian as you sit here tonight, I want to tell you something very important. If you want to follow Christ and know my perfect, wonderful Saviour, you have to say goodbye to a sinful lifestyle. You can't go on holding on to things that displease God. And when God works in the life of a man, a woman, a young person, you know, he fills the gap left by sinful things, by the most lovely things. The Bible calls it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, patience, faithfulness, goodness, and kindness. And one of the most thrilling things for any pastor to see, or any Christian to see, is when someone becomes a Christian, you start to see the change in their lives. And their life starts now, you see, a change in personality. Oh, it's lovely to see these precious fruits in the lives of the new believer developing, growing. Of course, as we come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, we ask him for his help in turning away from sin, because sin can have such a grip upon us. But you see, that grip was loosed when Jesus called Matthew. It's loosed when he calls a sinner to himself. The Bible describes a person who comes to Christ to be saved as a new creation. There's a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We're transformed. It's a most wonderful thing. Now, if you say that you are a Christian and there's no change in your life, and you carry on a sinful lifestyle with no regard to the Word of God and no sorrow, and you just shrug your shoulders and say, so what? I suggest that your profession of Christianity is false. You've got an outward form of religion, and you don't know the real thing. The genuine Christian wants to please God. And Matthew answered the call of the Lord Jesus. Now, he could have stayed in his job as a tax official, and he would have been obliged to go straight and to show that a Christian can be an honest tax collector. I don't know what it would have been like for poor Matthew had he stayed in a tax collecting job, because he'd have got a reputation, wouldn't he? This man loves Jesus. His life has changed. You get a straight deal. When you take your goods past Matthew, you won't be overcharged. And I could imagine that the receipt of custom, when Matthew wasn't on duty, there'd be no goods passing through. And all the other tax collectors, they wouldn't be getting much money by cheating, but they'd get no work. And Matthew would have been overloaded, wouldn't he? Can you imagine if Matthew had continued as the honest tax collector? He'd have had a wonderful testimony. But the Lord Jesus had other work for Matthew to do. And we read that he arose and followed Jesus. Now, if you want to follow the Lord Jesus and be a real Christian, if you want to be attached to Jesus, to belong to him, the Bible has a description of Christians as being in Christ. We're attached to Christ. Well, we must forsake our sin. We must turn our backs on a sinful lifestyle. And then, following Jesus means trusting in him. True faith is trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, Matthew left behind a well-paid job, a comfortable lifestyle, in order to follow the Lord Jesus. He trusted in the Lord Jesus to forgive his sins, to change him and to guide him throughout his life. Now, you think Jesus had said to others, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, the foxes have their holes, to someone who said he wanted to follow Jesus. And Matthew was picking a life of uncertainty and hardship, trusting in God, having faith in God. Faith has sometimes been described like this. Have you heard this one? Young people, children. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. And that was Matthew's story. But what does the Bible say about trusting in God? Listen to Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. It's a wonderful thing to trust in God, the Almighty One, the Creator of the universe, who loves us, whom we can come to in prayer and say, Our Father in heaven, knowing that he'll hear our prayers, he'll answer us. He delights in us. Here's another one. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Another one from Proverbs. This is Proverbs 16 and verse 20. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now, if some of you are not Christians, you've probably heard that Christians are a miserable lot. In Birmingham, they have an expression. You don't hear it much now. It's us older ones who used to say it. When anyone was glum, they'd say, I'm not going to say it like the Birmingham people. Like they'd say, what's the matter with you? But what's the matter with you? You've got a face as long as Liberty Street. And Liberty Street was a long street that stretched out from the centre of Birmingham right along Snow Hill Railway Station for about 3/4 of a mile. Well, I can't understand Christians who always look glum, look as if they've lost a £5 note and found a pound coin, as they say. You know, it's a wonderful thing to trust in the Lord and know him. What a happy thing to have the forgiveness of sins, cleansing from sin, knowing that God delights in us and is guiding us, knowing that he takes care of us. Well, are you really trusting in God? If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, the first thing is that you must trust that he's able and willing to save you from your sins, that he will hear your prayer for forgiveness, and that he'll come into your life. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees treated Matthew and his ilk as no hopers. They couldn't be saved. And yet Matthew, when he trusted in the Lord Jesus, knew that the Lord Jesus freely receives sinners, forgiving them and saving them. Well, are you trusting in God? Are you really trusting in God? It's a wonderful thing, as I said, to follow him and trust in him. Rely on him. So we've seen that following Jesus means forsaking a sinful lifestyle. You can't possibly hold on to that and follow Christ. It means trusting him. And it means confessing him. Matthew was not ashamed to confess the Lord Jesus as his master. We sang earlier, did we not? I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. I hope you're not. So Matthew confessed Jesus. Luke tells us in his account of Matthew's conversion that Matthew organized a great feast. And he invited many tax collectors and sinners. Sinners, that's probably street women, all kinds of people who were despised like the tax collectors. He wanted them to meet his new master. And it was a very, very joyful occasion. None of these people were allowed to come into a place of worship, into the synagogue. In the temple, they'd be probably in the outer courts. They couldn't go right in. And here they are, invited to hear the greatest teacher of all. And it was a very joyful occasion. Matthew wanted to introduce them to the Lord Jesus, you see. And here are these social outcasts sitting with Jesus and his disciples. And we read in Mark's gospel, there were many of them. And they followed him. They too followed the Lord Jesus through Matthew's testimony. They could see this man had changed. You see, following the Lord Jesus doesn't mean that you go off into a monastery and cut yourself off from all your friends, all your relatives. You should be telling them about your great Saviour. Now, we do not read that Matthew became a leader among the apostles. He wasn't a Paul, he wasn't a Peter. But you know, as a tax collector, Matthew's natural ability, God-given, was that he'd have been able to keep meticulous records. And God used that ability. because Matthew must have had a diary. Matthew's diary. What's happened today? Miracle after miracle. The teaching of Jesus. And so we have Matthew's gospel. Now, we go on. This is an overlap, I guess, but to follow Jesus is to live for him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, wrote, "For me to live is Christ." And when we see that we are hopeless sinners in the sight of God, we cannot by our own efforts or good works save ourselves or get acceptance with God. When we see that the Lord Jesus, the Holy Son of God, came into this world and died on the cross, a truly terrible, terrible, painful death, being condemned and punished for sins he hadn't done because he was sinless, to save us. When we understand that he loves us and cares for us, surely we want to please that greatest of masters. And Matthew readily followed Jesus. And at this stage, Matthew didn't realize what the Lord Jesus was going to do, the sacrifice that was to be made for sinners. Though, of course, he did afterwards. And Matthew saw and spoke with his risen Savior, lived for him in times when the early church was persecuted and hated. And we live for the Lord Jesus as Christians because we love him. I want to ask each one of you this evening, do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he have first place in your affections? Or does he come a very poor second? Are you seeking to keep yourself from anything that displeases God? And do you seek to obey his word? Do you spend time in prayer to the Lord Jesus, in reading the Bible? Is Jesus the Lord of your time and your money? Who are you living for? And you know, it may be that there are some here this evening, and you remember the day when you joyfully followed the Lord Jesus, and nothing would keep you away from the services of the church. You wanted to be in on everything. You wanted to praise and worship God. But you started to grow cold in heart. And you can't be really happy like that. You never will be happy like that. Because once you've tasted of the good things of following Christ and knowing him, you'll never be happy if you drift from him. And if you've backslidden in heart, dear one, I would urge you. I would urge you with all my heart. Come back to the Lord tonight. Tell him you're sorry, you've let him down, you've wandered, you've rebelled. And ask him to accept you and forgive you. And you know he'll accept you just as you are. That's the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want us to think now. We thought of Matthew and what it means to follow Christ. It means forsaking a sinful lifestyle. It means trusting in him. It means confessing him. It means living for him. But who Jesus does not call? Now, think about that. Who doesn't Jesus call? He called the very people who were considered as being outside of God's mercy. People such as Matthew, such as Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. But he did say there were some he didn't come to call. And you may think to yourself, just a moment. Are you telling me that the certain people Jesus has no time for, whom he won't call? Yes, I am, because Jesus said it. He said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's quite plain, isn't it? Now, let me explain that verse. Because Jesus told his hearers that those who are well do not need to visit a doctor, but those who are sick. And he urged the Pharisees to ponder the words of God recorded in the Old Testament book of Hosea, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Far more important than religious ritual, to have mercy and compassion. And Christianity is for sinners, but the churlish Pharisees, they didn't recognize their own spiritual malaise, that they needed to be saved. They considered themselves to be righteous. They did it their way. And their religion wasn't really working. It was an empty sham. And Jesus did not come to call the righteous because no one is born righteous. Think about that. We're all sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us are in the same boat. We're all sinners. So that gives us hope, doesn't it? If we're all sinners, and we have to recognize we're not righteous, however good we think we are, even if we've got a great big upturned nose and we're better than everyone else, we're sinners. And Jesus came to call sinners. So the message of the gospel is for everyone. For religious sinners, for unreligious sinners. And he'll accept you just as you are if you come to him. And you see, that was the tragedy of the scribes and the Pharisees and many very religious people. They do not see their desperate need to be saved from their sins, that their sin is separating them from God. And they're getting their kicks, as it were, their spiritual kicks out of religious ritual. And religious people are often the most difficult to convince that they need to be saved. They think they're righteous and they're not. They're sinners. And Jesus calls sinners to repentance. Now, you may be religious here tonight, or you may have no religion. But I want you to understand this. Unless you turn away from your sin and ask the Lord Jesus to save you, thank him for dying such a terrible death on the cross for sinners like you, that he rose from the dead conquering death. Unless you do that, you'll never be saved. And God may be speaking to you through his word. Do listen. One of the complaints of the scribes and Pharisees we find in Luke chapter 15 and verse 2 is, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And that complaint led Jesus to telling the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. One day, a lady came to our church. She was suffering from cancer. And I could never get into her home to visit her. She came in through receiving a leaflet through the door. And eventually she was taken into hospital. And then into a hospice. But I started to get through to her in the hospital. I guess I'd not been invited into her home and she rejected all visits. Because this poor woman thought she was too bad for God to save. Genuinely, you don't meet many people like that now, do you? But she felt she was too bad for God to save. And God wouldn't have mercy upon her. She says, "I can believe there's a hell, but not a heaven." What an amazing statement. Sad. And I spent my visits reading God's word with her, praying with her, saying, "Oh, Rose, see that the Lord will accept you." Then she went into a hospice and got weaker and weaker. And right to the very end, I was trying to persuade that woman that God would receive her just as she is. I hope there's none of you like that tonight. You may feel you're too terrible to be saved. May I assure you that the Lord Jesus will receive you if you will but come to him. Oh, forsake your sin. Know my Saviour. The Christian life's a tough life, a hard life. But it's the best life. Come, however young you are, however old you are.